Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Thank you, Lisa. It's great to be here. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be here. To open up God's Word, I consider there no greater privilege in my life than to open up God's Word with people who are interested to hear what God might have to say through it as application in our lives. Would you pray with me as we ask God to do just that? Father, we thank you for today. We acknowledge you and bless you. We pray, God, today that you would send forth your Word, that you would speak directly to our hearts and our minds, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to be able to receive all that you have for us. And then, Lord, that you would teach us and show us what it would look like to give it away as a way of keeping it. Come by your Holy Spirit and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is a privilege to be here today. I've only been here one other time. I've lived in this area for 4 years now. We moved from Phoenix 4 years ago and have moved into this area. And when I first got here, I thought, you know what, I've come from a large staff, a large church, lots of working with lots of peers, and I'm now leading a very small church. Lord willing, he's adding his increase to it. Church of the Good Shepherd in Davidson, I'd ask your prayers for that. But at the very beginning, I said, I need some peers. I need some people that I'm going to kind of relate to as I walk through this season of ministry here in the Lake Norman area. And so I got on some websites, and I tracked down some emails, and I sent out basically a form email to 30-plus lead pastors of the churches in the basically 10-mile radius of where we were meeting at the time in Davidson. And of those, and that form letter basically said, hey, I'm new in town, I'd love to develop some relationship, I'd love to encourage you in your ministry, and quite honestly, I'd love to be encouraged in mine, so would you mind meeting me for lunch? Of those 30-plus people, hold on to your seats, five actually replied. I said earlier, I'll say it again, I'm not really sure what that says, what the conclusions I should draw from that with regard to the spiritual climate of this particular area, but I got back five. And of those five, I went out to lunch with all of them, one of them paid for my lunch. And it was your pastor. And so since that time, I mean, we know this about him, right? I mean, he rolled out the red carpet. It's why you're here. It's why you trust his leadership, because he's a man after God's own heart. And he's willing to not only succeed himself, but he's willing to help other people succeed. And he's certainly been that for me in the time that we've been here in the last 4 years. The thing, though, that I maybe will point to as the time when I have needed Mike most, your pastor most, is maybe 4 or 5 months ago. It was March 1st, and we were in the process of going to the hospital, and we got to the hospital. We were ready to have our fifth child, and at that time, we didn't know what the real situation was with regard to his birth, what was about to happen, and so we're kind of jovial about it. We're in the delivery room, and we're cutting jokes with the doctor and having a good old time, because the previous four pregnancies went very smoothly, and they were all kind of, we felt like veterans. You know, we got to the point where we're like, yeah, we know how to do this. And as we were experiencing that kind of light attitude, all of a sudden, the room dynamics just changed entirely. And what happened at that time was that the doctor, I saw the look on his face, I saw how quickly he moved into a zone. I've seen that face in other people when they move into a zone. I think I probably get it. And there he was in it. And I saw the fear on my wife, and then I saw the blood on the floor. Lots of it. And what was happening, we didn't know it, but my wife had a condition on this particular pregnancy called vasoprevia. And the long and the short of it is that the umbilical cord gets intertwined with the sac. And so when he went in there to release the water, to break her water, to expedite the delivery, he also cut the umbilical cord. And my baby is in that womb without any oxygen and without all the benefits of the blood that's supposed to be getting to him. And so it all goes crazy, and all of a sudden, she gets ushered out, she goes in, and I'm in this room all by myself, and I'm terrified, and I don't know what to do, and I'm thinking, boy, how I've taken the Lord's goodness for granted, and I fall to my face, I'm on my knees, and I'm praying, and I'm just saying, please, 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 oh God, please let this not be the day that I begin doubting your goodness toward me. See, it's our circumstances in life that often cause us to doubt God's goodness toward us. And there I was, please, 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 as many times as a child of God should have to say please in order to get him to do what we think is in our best interest, I was saying it, please, God, oh, please, 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 please. And when I could not say that any longer, when I felt like after there was a point where I was just going to kind of insult God, as if he hadn't heard me up until this point. I stood up, and I'm in this room, and here's the experience of a pastor. You're the guy who gets the call when there's an emergency in the hospital. But what happens when you're that guy? Who do you call? And immediately I thought, who loves me? Who knows these circumstances? Who's going to be able to come into this situation and bring peace and calm and give me perspective? And I called Mike Moses, and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I got to tell you the truth. Up until that point in my life, I would set my alarm on my phone, and I put it on my dresser, and I turn that button that means I can't hear any other noise except for the alarm that it goes off in the morning. I don't do that anymore. Because Mike didn't do it that night. And he answered the phone, and he came to the hospital, and he sat with me, and he prayed with me, and he was there for me when I needed him most. And so my baby Kai is fine now. The Lord brought his provision and his protection, and he's now 5 months old, and he's just the most delightful thing I could ever imagine. And God was faithful in that, and Mike played a very important role in that process. But I wonder this morning, as I think about what Lake Forest is about, what Mike and the staff here and the vision that God has given this church, that you want to be a place that's safe for people who have given up on church but not on God. But this morning, I want to assure you that it can also be and is this morning a place that's safe for those who feel like God has given up on you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this way. I don't know if you've ever given yourself permission to put words to those feelings and those kind of utterances deep inside. But all of us go through life, and there's a point in time, something happens. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you've been there recently. Maybe it's a childhood experience that you've just kind of tucked away. But somewhere in our lives, the human experience is this. We go on, and we have certain expectations of what it would look like if the God of all things were actually for us. If he was actually present in our lives, and if he was actually going to be there for us, we have this kind of preconceived idea of what life should look like and what circumstances should be true. If, in fact, there is a God, and if he's good, and if he's good toward us, then that's what should happen. And when those things don't happen, there's a little voice inside, there's a little thing that happens in all of our being, and we start to ask this question, is there really a God? And if there is he really there? And if he's really there, is he really for me? I think sometimes in our culture, the poets of our day, which are often songwriters and bands, capture it best. And so I want to play just a short clip from one of my favorite bands that says it really well. And as you listen, I want you to think, have I ever thought that way toward God? Or more importantly, when was the last time I thought this way toward God? Let's listen.
I found God on the corner of First and Amistad, where the West was all but one, all alone, smoking his last cigarette. I said, where you been? He said, ask anything. Where were you when everything was falling apart?
That ring true to your experience? Do you have any time in life when you found yourself? I love the picture, you know, God's sitting on the corner of the street on this corner where the West was one, and he's smoking his last cigarette. I'm not sure I'll give him that much. I don't think really God probably smokes at all, but it's a good image. But he's there, and he's available, and now he's saying, look, you found me finally, so ask me anything you want. And the question is, yeah, I got one. Where were you when I needed you most? Where were you, God? Lost and insecure. I was going through life and I was trying to sort it all out and trying to make the most of it all by myself. But where were you, God, when I needed you most. Does that ring true? Is that where you are today, perhaps? Is that where you've been? Do you know somebody and love somebody who could say, yes, that's me today? Well, I want to speak to that here. I want to give just a few examples to maybe help us even dive into it a little more deeply. Have you ever been in a situation where you've offered prayers to God and you're sure that if there's a God and He's good toward you, that He would answer this prayer and He doesn't? Where were you, God? Maybe it's not just that, but maybe it's broken relationships, relationships that you've poured a lot of energy into and a lot of time into and a lot of expectations, a lot of hopes and dreams into, and they've failed and they've broken. And God seems like a prime candidate for the blame. Where were you, God? Why didn't you make that work for me the way I needed you to make it work? Shattered dreams, whatever the dreams that maybe you've lived long enough to see shattered at this point. Where were you, God? If you were good, if you're there, and if you're for me, why didn't it work out for me? The loss, there's a loss of something in your life. There's a loss of someone in your life. You don't have to live very long. My son's only 4.5 months, but I bet already if he could put words to it, he could say, yeah, I've already experienced life long enough to realize there's loss. And sometimes the temptation is just to blame God and say, where were you? And if you had only been here, I would not have lost. It's what Martha and Mary, of course, said to Jesus when Lazarus has died. If only you had been here, Jesus, our brother wouldn't have died. We've been there. We've been there, and some of us are now. Here's the question I want us to ask today. When it comes to God, what are your abandonment issues? Where does that ring true in your life? But more importantly, asking that question must lead us to the next question. How have these abandonment issues affected your ability to trust God today? See, that's what it's really about. We don't have experiences with God where He falls short of what we think He should do and it not have some effect on our relationship and the way we think toward Him. And so, if we're honest, we have to say today, yeah, there have been times when God has not been there for me, where I've found myself wondering, where is He? I'm sitting by the phone and it hasn't been ringing from Him. And as a result, I don't trust Him. I go to Him less in prayer. I have smaller expectations of what He's going to do in my life. I don't encourage people in a relationship with the Lord as much as I used to because I'm not sure He's going to be able to make me look good in that relationship by delivering on it. We do that. That's what happens, and it affects our ability to trust Him. But I just want to ask you this morning, and I remember the day, I just need to be honest with you, I remember the day, it's good for me to remember this, there was a day when I had nothing of any value to say to you or anybody else. It's by God's goodness and His grace in my life that He's filled me with His Spirit as I've trusted His Son, Jesus Christ, with my life, where He's filled me with His Spirit and He's given me the capacity to open His Word and to understand it and to see what He might be trying to say to me and by extension to you this morning. And so here's my thought. If I could only open this Bible and find somewhere in it a story of someone whose life circumstances give them every legitimate reason to feel like God has abandoned them, then maybe I could learn from them. Maybe I could pay attention to how they did it, and maybe I could learn from that so that I'm more prepared next time, or so that I'm more prepared to process the stuff that's already happened in my life and to receive the healing from those wounds that have struck deep in my heart, or that I can be more prepared to help somebody else deal with life when the circumstances seem like God has abandoned them. If I could only find one. Well, in the midst of this Unsung Hero series, the last of five on this, I have the privilege of introducing you, many of you, some of you might know these two women, but I get the privilege of introducing you to two women whose names are, I can't even say it without smiling, Shifra and Pua. Like, you just want to look for a good reason to say their names. You know, you're going to be at a party sometime later today and be like, I got to find a way to bring in and tell them about Shifra and Pua. You just got to find a name. So here they are. They're deeply embedded in Exodus 1. And what I have found here today is a story that brings comfort to my life and shows me how to respond in the middle of life when God doesn't seem to be delivering on the ways that I think He should in my life. And I hope you'll benefit with me as well. And so here they are. Let's look together at Exodus 1. Verses 8 through 22. Just a little bit of background here. This is in the story of God's sweeping history of the Missio Dei, of the mission of God, of what He's been up to in the world from the beginning of time. He has set apart for Himself a people. There's a man named Abraham. Many of you know about this guy. And he was the father of our faith. And God met with him and introduced Himself to him and said, look, I'm going to bless you in such a way that those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse, and your descendants will be as many as the stars. And that's Abraham, and God made this covenant with Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was named was Joseph. And Joseph got dumped into his well by his jealous brothers, and he comes out, and life works in a way that even though some had meant bad for him, God meant for good. And so he finds himself as the most powerful man in the world, as the right-hand man to the Pharaoh. But even Pharaoh said, look, the throne's mine, but everything else is yours. In other words, you're so in touch with God, Joseph, that I just want you to reign and rule here because you see dreams and you understand what God's up to, and you have helped us save in the years of plenty so that when the years of want come. And so Joseph became the most powerful man in the world besides Pharaoh, and he was of the lineage of Abraham and therefore the people of God. His 11 brothers, you might have heard the term the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's Joseph and his 11 brothers. And so the story picks, that's the backstory that brings us to this point. So Joseph is doing well, and all of Israel comes to Egypt because that's where the food is during the famine. And they come to Egypt, and they're sitting pretty in Egypt because Joseph, their brother, is the most powerful man in the land beside Pharaoh. And so they're in this situation where they're doing great, and it feels like God is doing the thing that he said he would do because they're his chosen people, and they're living large. Got it? That's the scene that we come into here in Exodus 1, and here it picks up in verse 8. Now a new king arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. You just know bad things are happening pretty quickly when the writer would choose to tell us that the reason why life was so good was because the Pharaoh knew Joseph, and now the new Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph. Let's keep going. He said to his people, look, the Israelites are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. The Pharaoh was threatened by these people because there were so many of them, and he wanted to eliminate the threat by squelching these people, which is exactly what he does. Therefore, verse 11, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And so, of course, what do you do now? You up the ante, you're put it up a notch. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all their tasks that they imposed on them. Got the scene? The people of God, the chosen people, are supposed to be experiencing his blessing, and that's supposed to take the form of all this kind of wealth and prosperity and all the good stuff that sometimes we hear on certain channels of the TV. It's like that's what the whole Christian life is about. And they got it for a while. But now notice what's happened. They're not getting it anymore. And now they're slaves in the land where they used to be king. And they're sitting around saying, where are you, God? See, our circumstances have a way of determining for us whether or not we think God is present and active and for us in our lives. And so the Israelites are not doing anything differently here. And in the middle of that story, we get introduced to these two women. Let's keep reading. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a boy, kill him. This is how we're trying to enslave them, and that's not keeping them down. They keep growing and multiplying, so we're just going to kind of get them at birth. And we're just going to kill them, and so I need to employ you as midwives to handle this task, because if we don't get them at the moment of birth, it'll be obvious that what we're trying to do, and so we've got to get you there. And so here are these two women, Shiphrah and Puah, and I found them. I found the people in Scripture that I needed to find because I needed to be able to identify with somebody who has felt and had every reason to feel abandoned by God and like God just wasn't there for them like they needed him to be there for them. And here they are, Shiphrah and Puah. Really, Kyle, how does that work? Well, let's just be clear about what's happening here. They're part of a people that they would feel like they've been abandoned by God because they're now in slavery. Whereas, wait a minute, I didn't know that the people of God ever go into slavery. See? Corporately, they're part of a group of people who have every reason circumstantially to feel as if God has abandoned them. You can relate to this, right? But it's not just corporately. I want you to understand something about these two women. They're serving as midwives. Very different from midwives today in many ways. In some ways, of course, they're very similar. But these particular midwives in a culture where what gives value to a woman is her childbearing capacity. And these women can't do that. They don't have any children of their own, so they day in and day out, they enter into a situation where they help bring other women's children into the world, do you think that in that environment they have reason late at night when they put their head down on the pillow to say, God loves her and is present for her, and that's why she has a baby, but I don't. And so both corporately as slaves in the chosen people of God and individually as women who undoubtedly were crying out to God and saying, Lord, would you please give us families? Would you please give us children? Instead, what happens is they're serving in a role where they get to be reminded day in and day out, and they're living what must have felt to them like a compromised life. And in that place, I found these women that I can identify with who have every circumstance in their life to bail on God, to no longer let God be the main objective of their lives, to no longer allow God to be the Lord of their lives, to no longer trust God, to no longer revere God, to no longer obey God, but instead to say, you know what? He wasn't there for me, so I'm not going to be there for him. And isn't that where we find ourselves some days? We determine our response and our way of thinking about God and about how we revere Him and trust Him and obey Him based on, what have you done for me lately? And so, as Pharaoh comes, the story, so I'm on the edge of my seat. What are these women going to do? They've got every reason to bail on the God who feels like He's bailed on them. Let's keep reading. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, she shall live. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. Absolutely no circumstantial reason whatsoever to fear God. And be clear, what fear of God means? To revere God, to believe that He is a God, and as a result of that, to revere Him, to trust Him, and to obey Him, and to be scared of not doing those things and of the implications of it. And in the midst of a life where they had every reason to not trust God and obey Him and revere Him and center their lives around Him, they did it anyway. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. Isn't this a phenomenal story as we think about what it might mean for our lives? That there is actually a capacity for women like this and therefore for people like us to trust God even when the circumstances of our lives don't necessarily warrant our doing so. See, there's a Pharaoh in all of our lives. There's somebody, there's something, there's an opportunity. There's something else, a lesser God, that you're being invited every day to give your life to, just as I am, who says, so your God's not delivering the way you think He should? Come on my side. Work for me. Give your life to me. And so the midwives are invited to do just that with Pharaoh and to abandon God and to bail on God because it feels like He's abandoned and bailed on them and to give their allegiance instead to Pharaoh. And I know for a fact that the human condition is that you and I are tempted every day to give our allegiance to a lesser God, to a Pharaoh, who's wanting us to remember that God isn't always there for us in the way that we think He should. And in that moment, you need to be clear that Shiphrah and Puah provide an example, just as I need to be clear that these women show me that I don't have to let God's the circumstances of my life determine whether or not I trust God at any given time. These women chose to fear God, and as a result of that, three beautiful things happened that inspire me and motivate me and show me that there's a bigger thing going on if I would simply trust God in the midst of my life, no matter what is going on. Let's keep reading. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? You've allowed the boys to live. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, and I love their excuse, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. I'm sure that went over real well with Pharaoh. For they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives come to them. So God dealt well with the midwives and the people multiplied and became very strong. It's the first thing that we see that benefits us when we trust and revere and obey God, even when our circumstances don't warrant it. The first thing is this. We participate in the unstoppable plan of God throughout history. I don't know if you thought about that much lately. I don't know if you think that far back and that far into the present, but God is doing something in the world. And he's been doing it from the beginning, and he's going to keep doing it until he sends his son to return and to make all things right. And smack dab in the middle of that is your life and my life. And if we will simply trust him and fear him and obey him and revere him, regardless of what's going on in our lives, we will unwittingly participate with him in the great story. You say, how so? How do we know that? Because here's what happens. Do you know the very thing that happens in the story after this particular story? Moses, a little boy who should have been killed by Shifra and Pua, is born, and God raises him up to be the deliverer of his people. And all of our history since then as the people of God can be traced to the Exodus and to this man that God raised up to lead his people out of slavery into the promised land. Just like we as Christians understand that Christ, as the second Moses, met us in our slavery to sin and has led us into the promised land of freedom in Christ, because those whom Christ sets free are free indeed. That's what God did. Why? Because Shifra and Pua participated unwittingly in his plan simply by fearing him, trusting him, obeying him, and revering him when their circumstances didn't warrant it. But that's not the only benefit they got from it. The second one is this. Let's keep reading once again in the text. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Because the midwives who didn't have families, and as a result of that were serving as midwives in that particular culture, because they feared him, regardless of the circumstances, he gave them families. In other words, that which was not true before they feared him became true as a result of his willingness to bless them because they trusted him even when life circumstances didn't warrant it. I don't know what that's going to mean for you. I don't know exactly what it's going to mean for me. But what I know is there are things that will be true that are good for me in the future and good for you in the future that you and I will never see and never experience and never get in on unless we trust God in the circumstances where it seems like he has abandoned us. That I can say for sure as a testimony to God's revealed word. But it's not just those two things. The third thing is this. And this one's a little more subtle. But let me go back with you to verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Pua. Now, can you imagine that Shifra and Pua ever went through life as midwives for a Hebrew people and thought, my name is going to be remembered for generations to come? They're going to be talking about me on the last Sunday in July over there at Lake Forest Church in Huntersville, North Carolina. See, when we trust God and when we obey him and revere him and obey him and trust him and give our lives to him and do what he says is right and to follow his ways and commands and to give all that we have to him, we secure for ourselves a God-honoring legacy for generations to come. You will have, if you don't yet, you will have other people in your lineage who are going to tell stories about your life. And what are they going to say about you? Man, that guy had... Man, Uncle Joe had no reason at all to trust God, but he did it anyway. And look at what God did with that. Or they're going to say, no, that's not exactly how it went down. He had every reason not to trust God. The circumstances of his life gave him no reason whatsoever to think that God was good and there and for him, and so he just bailed on God. And you know what? People don't talk about Uncle Joe much after that. And if they do, Uncle Joe wishes they didn't. In the midst of this life, beloved, I want to invite you today to find the spot in your life where long ago or present today, and I just have a sense from the Lord, I need to share this story with you. I'm going to tell it to you real fast. About 10 years ago, I was living in Florida, Winter Park, Florida, and my parents drove down from Maryland. They came down every March, and we went to spring training games. And one time in particular, my dad, who doesn't know the Lord, decided we were going to go see the Orioles play because we grew up in Maryland and we're big O's fans. God help us these days. And so we were driving. So I got my dad in my car, and we're driving down to see the Orioles play for spring training, and I'm like, this is the moment. I get to be that guy that tells my dad about Christ and leads him to faith and gets to see him walk out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and I get to be the guy that tells him. So I got a captive audience. I'm in the car driving quite a distance, several hours down to see this game, and I start telling my dad about how good God is and about that he's real and that he loves him and that he's for him. And my dad looks at me after I kind of give my best possible gospel proclamation. He looks at me in the car, and it's just the two of us, and he looks over at me, and he says this. He says, Kyle, where the hell was God when I was getting beat every day in the orphanage? man, I didn't think I needed that answer that day. So I kind of stumbled around, and if I could go back in time, I would have given him a different answer. But the reality was, God was there with him. And the circumstances of his life appeared and seemed as if God had completely abandoned him. And as a result of that, my dad chose for the rest of his life to never fear God, to not believe in God, to not want to participate in God's people and God's story. And he had a good reason, really good reason. Oldest of five, he took the brunt. Any time his four younger siblings got in trouble, my dad took the heat for it, not to mention the heat for his own actions. Very wounded man, because he was sitting by the phone waiting for it to ring, and God never called. That's his story. You've got a story. You've got a reason, and it's a good reason. And nobody's going to try and talk you out of it. Nobody's going to try and over-theologize it and tell you that it should have been different. And I promise you, when Christ returns and he ushers in a new kingdom and a new earth and a new heaven and he makes all things right, little boys in orphanages, A, won't be in orphanages, and they won't get beat. But until then, we live in a world where injustice happens and bad things happen, but that does not mean that God is not God and that he's not good and that he's not for you. And if you will simply trust him and obey him and fear him and revere him and walk with him and make him the center of your lives, in time, by faith, he will bless you and deliver on his promises and show you just how good he is. Please, would you do that today? I want to pray now. I want to invite you to just meditate upon the Lord. The Word of God says that he never sends his Word to us in such a way that it would return to him void, but that instead he wants to accomplish this morning the thing for which he sent his Word. He wants to accomplish something in your heart today. He wants to speak into that deep place in your heart where you've given up on God and you think he's given up on you, and he wants to get your attention, and he wants to say, oh, would you just trust me? Because I'm doing something here, and you can't see it fully, and you can't fully understand it, but if you will simply trust me, then I will make you part of my big story, and I will bless you in ways that would not have been true had you not trusted me, and I will give you a name and a reputation and a legacy for generations to come. Would you do that? Let's go to him now. Father, please, by your Spirit, come and help us understand where this makes sense in our lives. Where it is that we have stopped trusting you, maybe a little, maybe a lot, because of something in our lives where you didn't deliver the way we thought you should have. Come by your Spirit as we wait upon you, we linger in your presence. We ask you, God, to show us where we're giving our lives to Pharaohs instead of to the one true God. Lord, as you make it known to us, and if we're courageous enough, if we're willing to take the risk by faith to go there, to open up our heart, take the risk of letting you minister to us today, that you will make yourself known to us afresh. You will come by your Spirit and assure us in a way that we need to know and understand that you really are there. You really are good. You really are for us. And we really can trust you with all of it. Come now, we pray in Jesus' name.